Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I'm very excited. And just one thing before I start is, Pastor Mel spoke about the marriage course. Me and my wife, Tina Louise, we did the marriage course probably about 3-4 months ago. And can I just encourage you, especially the men, to make sure you take your wife to the marriage course. I thought, man, we went to this marriage course and there's this questionnaire that says from 1 to 10, how happy are you in your marriage? And I've got 9s and 10s and 8s. And I look over to my wife, she's got 5s and 6s. So, you know, sometimes we're a little bit oblivious by the things that we do wrong in our marriage as men. But it's a great reminder for us, okay, there's some work to be done here. So let's not take it for granted. Let's not take it lightly, our marriage, and let's get there. It's going to be incredible. I know it's 7 weeks. It feels long, but it goes really quickly because it's probably one of the best courses, or it is the best course that we've done as a married couple. Excellent. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Nick, and alongside my wife that I've already mentioned, Tina Louise, and my son Ethan, and my daughter Zara, we, like Pastor Mel said, serve as elders here in Port Kennedy, and we also serve as Connect leaders and network leaders. I said it wrong again, network leaders. But it's incredible. We love community, we love God, and we love the family that we find here in Port Kennedy. So it's been a true blessing for us. Well, this morning I want to get straight into the message, and I've titled my message, Stewarding Your Encounter. Stewarding Your Encounter. For those of you taking notes, as we are in this encounter season, if you don't know, if you're new to church, we are in an encounter season and we're praying and fasting and we're waiting to see what God's going to do and we're hungry to see what God's going to do. So I thought it'd be good for me to speak about what to do once you encounter Jesus. See, it could be here at the altar, it could be in your quiet time. All of us has at some point encounter Jesus, and so many of us sometimes struggle to know what to do once we have that encounter. I want to speak into that a little bit more. So I asked God to give me a base to set my sermon on, some scripture, so I can base my sermon on some decent word. And I started running through some of the Bible stories, some of the heroes in the Bible. And to be honest, I struggled a little bit to find the right story to read from, because once I started studying, I started realizing that a lot of these heroes that we look at in Scripture struggle with the same things that you and I sometimes struggle with in today's day and age. And that is that we and they back then encounter God. I mean, He speaks to us in an incredible way. He leaves us in awe. And not long after, perhaps some doubt starts setting in about the word that He's spoken to you, or perhaps some apathy sets in, or even fear. And now, I've experienced this myself firsthand, and I've also seen it happen in the lives of so many other people. And you've had perhaps an incredible encounter at conference. Conference is coming up, and you had an incredible encounter at conference, and we walk away full of faith and full of passion and ready to take on the world, full of expectation because God has done something significant in your life. But then a few weeks down the track, or perhaps a month or two later, we end up right back where we started, and nothing has really changed in our lives. And at first, I thought this was mainly a modern Western church problem or signs of the times. Maybe it's unique to our culture or our generation. And then as I started looking at Scripture for a nice story or a really good Scripture to read from, I started realizing something quite surprising, is that like many of us, even the great men and women of faith struggle to steward well what God had spoken to them and what God had revealed to them. Yeah. See, they've encountered God powerfully, yet they wrestled with fear and doubt and sometimes even forgetfulness. Yeah. And this led me to conclude that the issue isn't having an encounter with God. The real issue is that what we do with that encounter once it happens. Yeah. So I want to start reading today about Moses. Now, we've all read this before, but we're reading from Exodus 3, verse 1 to 14. And it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest in Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, to the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, he called from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. I feel like you need to give me a hand for reading all those correctly. I practiced that. I nailed it. Anyway, we'll carry right along. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring them, the Israelites, out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I was the one who sent you. When you brought the Israelites people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said, now listen to this. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. It's a beautiful piece of scripture, but I want to look at this is Moses encounters God in a burning bush. I don't know about you, but that's pretty much as encountered as you can get. If as a burning bush is speaking to you, and even after you saw this bush not burn up, he still asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And he says, suppose I go. What if, let's say I do go. And he says, what if they don't believe me? See, this is what I mean. The challenge is not the encounter, but it's how we steward that encounter. And then I thought, okay, well, Moses, perhaps just one example in the Bible. Then I thought, well, let's look at Gideon. An angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and spoke to him directly in Judges 6. Yet Gideon repeatedly asked for signs. He said, take an offering and burn this offering with the fire. And then he said, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And then he said, make the fleece dry and the ground wet. I want to get this right. So despite this supernatural encounter with God, he still sought reassurance. He still doubted. And then I thought, what about Elijah? Or what about Jonah? What about John the Baptist? See, the list goes on. And I would argue that meeting with God and then wrestling with the encounter that you've had is what brings true change. So many times, meeting with God and hearing his voice, the Holy Spirit speaks and reveals something in us like sin or unforgiveness that we would rather want to keep hidden. Or God challenges us to do something that we'd rather not do. So what do? We leave church with the best intentions, am I right? Then we get into our daily lives and we realize that the challenge of change, the challenge it sets before us, is perhaps too much. The price is too high. Or it's too time-consuming. Sometimes when God reveals something in us that needs attention, in that holy moment we think, yes, I'll give up social media. Or I'll go this week and restore that relationship with that person. Or I'll spend more time with my children. I'm going to because God told me to. I'm going to talk to God more. I'm going to speak better to my wife. Or I'm going to break off, stop drinking. Or I'm going to stop that addiction. But then when the week starts, that doesn't seem so important anymore. Because, see, that addiction is now once again yelling louder than the want to change. That distraction is yelling over our willpower to enact change in our lives. Now, this can be said for a multitude of things. And if we're very honest with ourselves, we know exactly what God has spoken to us that we need to stop doing, or we need to fix, or we need to change in our own lives. Because the Holy Spirit spoke to us about it. But maybe it's just me, but sometimes I go, but does it really matter? Is it really going to change that much if I stop this? I don't think so. I don't think it's going to be such a big difference in my life. But see, I think it's important for us to take a leaf out of our Bible heroes' stories. See, while Moses didn't want to go to Egypt, he was afraid, but he still went. And Gideon was petrified and made 1,000 excuses. Why not him? But he still went. Elijah ran away, hiding in a cave. But Elijah still got back up. See, Jonah ran in the opposite direction. Now, to be fair, God did intervene a little bit with Jonah, but he still preached the gospel. And John the Baptist still died. He still died for his Messiah, although he was doubting for a second. See, while doubting and negative self-talk and debating with God to not to do what he says is very much part of the calamity of the human condition, I want to encourage us today that so is doing hard things. Sacrificing our creature comforts, like perhaps eating less or watching less TV or whatever God has told you to do. I would say that's also part of the human disposition. Doing hard things is where change comes. I'd say the ladder that I spoke about is where people are saved, where victories are won. We just need to look at the men I mentioned before. Doing hard things brings growth. Working hard at something brings wisdom and insight and life lessons. God moves when we steward our encounter well, when we choose his ways rather than our own. So how do we steward our encounter then? It's a great question. Thank you for asking, Steve. I want to look at this passage that might not scream stewardship to you, but it does. I want to look at Matthew 5 verse 5. It's part of the Beatitudes, and it's probably one of my favorite Beatitudes. And it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's short, but it's so powerful. So if you don't know exactly what this means, it's okay, because neither did I. So then I studied about it, and then I think I understand it a bit better now. So to make this point a bit clearer, I want to tell you a little story about my life, something that happened in my life, to make this verse make more sense. Now, about 25 years ago, it's 25 years ago. I feel old now. I can actually say 25 years ago. I was 25 once, and now 25 years ago. It's terrible. But anyway, about 25 years ago, me and my best friend at the time, we went to this game farm in South Africa, and we got a little bit bored. We didn't have much to do. We were fishing, and we were doing a lot of like playing in the bush and whatever. But we got bored, and we decided we want to ride the farm horses that we saw in the stables. And we asked the guys working on the farm if we could ride them, and we asked them, would you mind saddling them up for us? Because we didn't know how to saddle up horses. And they did warn us before we jumped on these horses. They said, look, these horses don't get ridden much. They only get used to go check the fences like maybe once a month. So, you know, they sort of tried to tell us not to do it. But, you know, being two 13-year-olds, we knew better. And we went ahead with the ride. And it all started out fine. We climbed on, they seemed to be calm. We started walking out the gate, and we felt like two cowboys out of a Western movie riding off into the sunset. We walked for about 500 meters, still finding our feet and figuring out how this works. And my friend's horse just stopped dead in his tracks. He didn't want to move. And mine followed suit. So there we were by ourselves in the bush alone, and these horses just won't move. Now, we're trying everything. We're kicking the horse in the hip, and it's not working. And we're going, come on. And we're just sitting there. And to this day, I still don't know what my friend did. He must have just encouraged it the right way. But his horse just bolted like a lightning bolt, took off with no warning. And my friend wasn't ready. So his foot on this side slipped out of the stirrup, but this one was still stuck. So he's hanging halfway off the horse, screaming at the top of his lungs for this horse to stop. Mine then, of course, followed suit. So now the two of us are going 100 miles an hour, what feels like, but not on the road, through the bush, him screaming his head off and me laughing. Cry laughing, because that's what happened when I get nervous, is I cry laugh. And these horses are now running through the bush, under branches, over rocks, and they are just going. And it felt like probably 10 kilometers that these horses were running, but it probably wasn't. Because before we knew it, we were back in front of the stables where we started. The two of us clearly traumatized by this experience, and the horses perfectly fine, looking at us like, what's the big problem? The farm workers had a cheeky grin on their faces, almost to say, well, we did tell you so. But they were nice and they didn't say that. And they helped us off the horses and they took the horses back to the stable. But why do I telling you this story? Because when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, we often get meek messed up with weak. But that's not the case. And that doesn't make any sense, because how can weak people inherit anything? See, he isn't talking about weak people at all. This horse story is to illustrate that something that I heard a long time ago. When someone catches a wild stallion, either in the outback or in Texas in America, they catch these wild horses and they start training these horses. They bring them into the training pen and they run them in those circles and they start training these horses. They break them down a little bit and it's all about the training. When this horse is ready to have a bit placed in its mouth and when this horse allows the rider to sit on his back, this horse is now called a meek horse. So when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, he's not talking about people who's weak. He's talking about people who have their own strength, power, opinions, desires, and abilities to choose their own way, but willing to submit themselves to their rider. Blessed are the meek. And see, a meek horse has not lost an inch of its strength. I would argue that it's got exponentially stronger, because see, that strength is now being directed and honed into destiny and to direction. The difference is that wild, untamed strength is now under control and surrendered to its rider. And that's what stewardship of an encounter looks like. Stewardship of an encounter looks like the willingness to submit ourselves to God. See, many of us have powerful encounters with God. We hear his voice. We feel his presence. We know exactly what he's asking us to do. So the question is not whether God has spoken. The question is whether will we submit ourselves to what he has said. See, Moses was meek enough to go back to Egypt. Gideon was meek enough to fight despite his fear. Elijah was meek enough to leave the cave. Jonah was eventually meek enough to preach in Nineveh. John the Baptist, meek enough to remain faithful, although he didn't understand everything. See, these men's encounters changed history, not because they experienced God, but because they surrendered themselves to him afterwards. I'm going to say that again. Their encounter changed history not only because they experienced God, but because they surrendered themselves to him afterwards. Blessing is not only the encounter. Blessing is found in the obedience that follows that encounter. And the earth, well, the earth will be inherited by people, to those who have their own strength but chooses to follow God's way instead. It's inherited by people that can do their own thing, but they choose not to. They choose to listen to what God's saying. Stewardship of an encounter creates intergenerational inheritance as well. What we overcome, what we set up, the victories that we have now will be left as an inheritance to future generations, your children, your children's children. The meek inherits the earth. Now, I know it's easier said than done, but if we read in Numbers 12, verse 3, it says this: Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. Now that's a pretty good compliment, right? To get, you're the most meek person in the world. But we know that Moses still made excuses why not to go. We know that Moses still made excuses why not to change. He still made excuses why not to step out and do what God wants him to do. But here we see a roadmap, perhaps for us less meek people, on how to become who God has called us to be. See, after Moses repeatedly objects to the call of the burning bush, saying he's not eloquent enough and he struggles to speak, God responds in this way. Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is coming out to meet you, And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And then God tells Moses, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And later Moses meets Aaron, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. See, in my story, the two horses followed each other, and we ended up right back where we started. How many times is that us? How many times have we felt that way? God speaks to us, and a few months later, because we're not doing what he's saying, we feel a bit lost. We don't know where to go. We start following the advice of people around us, and we end up right back where we started. Because you know what? Earthly advice always seems easier than what God wants us to do. Earthly advice is always easier than godly advice, I've found in my own life. See, Moses had an encounter with God, but God didn't send him alone. God gave him an Aaron. Okay, so here's another little story, and this is not quite as funny as the first one. But about 5 years ago, before coming to Nations, me and my family, we were going through some pretty big changes in our lives and some pretty big issues in our lives. And one night I was feeling particularly sad about life, and I was feeling extremely sorry for myself. And I remember me and my wife had a pretty big argument that night as well. So I sat outside by myself just wishing the whole world will swallow me whole. And I've had enough. Now, just a bit of context. Years before this night, I decided that alcohol would not have a hold on my life. And I put some pretty strict rules in place. One being that my family would never see me drunk. Well, this night, for some reason, I consoled myself with alcohol. Stupid move, I know. Very. I drank so much that I was extremely drunk. And for the first time since I declared that God is my Savior, that I would live my life for Him, I messed up. About 15 years, I messed up on this night. See, and after a few beverages, things only escalated between me and my wife because she's never seen me like this. And she was extremely disappointed in me. And if I'm honest, so was I. I was like very disappointed in myself. See, I'd had this encounter with God in such a great way many years before that, about getting rid of this horrible hold that alcohol has over my family and over the generations in the past, that I decided to steward this work that God has done in me for so many years. But this night, I don't know, I messed up. I had broken a promise to myself, and I'd broken a promise to my wife. And so the next morning, after asking for forgiveness to my wife, and obviously we spoke things through at length, my wife said, well, you better call your mate. And she was, of course, referring to my mate, Hamiora. But you probably know him, he worship leads, and he's the big, really, really big guy. There's no one can make a situation a little bit harder than your wife, right? But I knew she was right. I didn't want to do it, but I knew she was right. Because, see, not only is Hami like a brother to me, he's also someone that I'm accountable to when I mess up. He's someone that I'm accountable to when life gets really hard. He's someone that I speak to. So I called the big man and explained the whole mess to him. After speaking for a while, he listened intently. And his words to me was full of love, yet very firm. He said, well, it's happened now, but it will not happen again. Now, I don't know if you know, if someone as big as Hamiora says, it will not happen again. It's not going to happen again. I don't know if it's fear or obedience, but it's probably fear. But see, I could have very easily called some of my rugby friends. And they would have more than likely told me, what's the big deal, mate? It's just a normal Saturday night for us. But I needed an Aaron to speak into my life. I needed godly advice to speak to me. I needed someone to help me reach my Egypt and ultimately my promised land. But see, this is the hardest part of stewardship. Not only being faithful in what Jesus has told you to do, but being able to get people to speak into your life. And I believe it's a heart posture that says, if you see something, tell me. That's why we need people to tell us what we don't want to hear. Because it's a tough pill to swallow. Am I right? And we all want to say, don't judge me. You've got your own sin, right? But there's no change in that. There's no life there. Because then the same old is going to be the same old. And will there ever really be change? If God, if you know God spoke to you about something and then you fail at it and someone speak into that and you say, don't judge me, are you going to change? Is that going to bring change, or did God send an Aaron over your life to speak into the things that he wants you to change? It's hard. It's the age-old adage that says the same stinking thinking that caused the problem can't solve it. And that's why we need people to help us change, to see where our thinking might be a bit stinking and to help us to get better, to step into the call of God over our life. See, Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in the spirit of gentleness. And in Hami's case, firmness. But I needed that. You see, it's never to say, look how much you've messed up. It's never that. It's to spur each other on in stewarding the encounter that we've had with God so that we can become the people that God wants us to be. And I know that people say, look, it's not about the works that we do. It's about believing in Jesus. And I agree with this. But you know, the book of Galatians was written to Galatia. And Paul here wrote about justification by faith. The whole book is about we're being saved by our faith. So it's interesting then in chapter 6 where he says, but if you see someone stuck in a transgression, help them in love. He's not talking about our salvation. He's talking about us living out our lives in a way that honors God. So yes, we're saved by faith, but also we're called to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. We're called to live a life that's worthy of what God can say, that's your purpose in life. That's your destiny. That's where I want you. And sin will hold you back from that. So my question for you today is, do you have an Aaron in your life who is helping you become who God has called you to be? Or do you have donkeys who are quite happy to see you end up right back where you started? And this question is vital, almost as important as your heart posture and allowing other people to speak into your life. See, I called those horses we rode on earlier donkeys now, because when I called them horses, I was being very generous to those horses. But the issue isn't having an encounter with God. The issue is what we do with that encounter after it happens. When the excitement fades, when obedience becomes difficult, when the sacrifice seems too costly, when we start questioning whether change is really necessary, but is it really going to work? Is it really going to help? That's when we need an Aaron. And that Aaron might just save your life, because God's placed them there to encourage you to stop what you're doing. Someone who reminds you of what God had said to you. Someone who encourages you when you're discouraged. Someone who challenges you when you're drifting. And someone who helps you stay faithful to the encounter that God had with you. See, we were never meant to walk this journey alone. God created us for community. See, that's why connect groups matter. And that's why church matters. That's why discipleship matters. Because life-changing encounters only remain life-changing when we steward them well. So I'm going to leave you with this two questions. What life-changing encounters have you steered poorly in the past? And perhaps now it's time to start stewarding better, because you're still stuck in front of those stables. You're back where you started and you don't know what to do. My next question is, who are the errands in your life that is helping you walk this out, that's helping you on your spiritual journey? And I want to encourage you, if you don't have one, get one. There's plenty of people here that will gladly walk this road with you, because we all need it. Because the blessing isn't found only in the encounter. The blessing is found in the obedience that follows. Life-changing encounters are only life-changing when we steward them well. And change, no lasting change happens when we encounter and we steward.